Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I can't imagine that this text is one that is terribly popular in American culture. They often say that sometimes the gospel texts will affirm us and lift us up and give us hope. At other times, the text will convict us and remind us of who we truly are. I think this is one of the latter texts, and yet within it lies hope. The story in the gospel text for today comes when someone says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Not a terribly unreasonable or unusual demand. Seems like that's sort of how it works anyway, right? But he wants his stuff now. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to judge or be the arbitrator for you. You seem really interested in the stuff. So let me tell you a story." And he does. And at the core of the story, we begin to ask some questions. Here is this man who, for whatever reason, through good work or good luck or simply the right circumstances, he's had a great year. Maybe he worked for one of the financial companies. Maybe he was an executive at BP. I don't know. But somehow he had gathered all of this extra stuff, and he's looking around just as I think every one of us, including me, would do and go, "Wow, this is very cool. I have enough stuff." And then he says, "Well, what should I do with it all?" And without missing a beat, he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. I'll tear down the old storehouses, and I will build for myself bigger ones. And then, I will have enough for many years to come." Well, to be honest with you, the last time I met with the ELCA Board of Pensions, that's exactly the plan they gave me. If you have a good year, what are you supposed to do? Sock it away, dude. You gotta save it because someday you're gonna retire. Please, God. And you're gonna need that money. So what's the problem? What's Jesus' problem with this whole thing? I don't get it. I mean, really, this is sound fiscal planning. In the heavy years, in the harvest years, you put away. In the lean years, you don't put away as much, but you still put away. This is what we do. But God says to the owner of the land who had experienced this great increase, "You fool. You fool. You've made all of these plans, and tonight your life will be required of you." And then, to whom will this stuff belong? It doesn't answer the question, does it? To whom will it belong? It's a rhetorical question, but clearly it's not going to belong to the landowner. That old, wonderful, saw that you've heard before, "You can't take it with you," is true. Well, you can take it with you. In other words, we can put it in your coffin, but it's not going to do you any good. So therefore, why then are we so greedy? That's at the core of the text. What is the difference, and where do we fall within that powerful continuum between generosity and greed, trust and mistrust? freedom and slavery. Over and over again, Jesus in the scripture talks about money. One of the commentators that I read recently said, we've recently completed our text on the church and human sexuality from the ELCA, but now we need one on the church and greed. It will be much more controversial. In the scripture, God, in our word, deals with greed in these ways. In Romans, greed is a result of idolatry. In Luke, Jesus constantly warns us about wanting more. In Mark, greed comes from within us. And that very greed which drives this man to want more and more for himself and to store it up for himself has become such a part of our own lives in this world that it seems perfectly acceptable. But what does Scripture say? What are the cures to greed? Well, in Luke 12, it says, don't worry. God will provide what you need. That's not what my pension guy says. A little later in that chapter, it says, well, you know, one of the cures to greed is to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. That's what IHS wants me to do. Same again in Luke 18. In Luke 19, it says, well, okay, for those of you who can't quite give away everything, give half away to the poor. And in Luke 21, it says, give everything you have. Get into Acts 2, and suddenly it's share possessions with other believers for the sake of the needy. And in Acts 4, that in fact we should own everything communally for the sake of those who are in most need. As I began to do my research, I started to realize that the values and attitudes toward wealth and stuff that we have in our society are not in sync with how Jesus talks about wealth. The wealth itself is not the problem, is it? Money isn't the problem. Even being wealthy isn't the problem. At the end of our text, it doesn't say, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves. If you store up treasures for yourselves, your life will be required of you. It doesn't say that. What it says in the 21st verse is, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. So maybe that's another cure for our greed. That we can be rich toward God. Well, what might that look like for you in your life, for our community life together? For our church, for all of the circles in which we travel, how might it look for us to be rich toward God? Well, it seems to me that it means that the use of our wealth, not only of our money, but of all the resources, our knowledge and our abilities and our teaching, are put to a different purpose. Suddenly, rugged individualism and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps for the sake of our own boots doesn't make much sense. But that we bring our resources and our wealth to bear for the sake of our neighbor. That we share not only from our excess, but also from our poverty. That we understand that no matter how wealthy in things we might be, we still stand in need of the love of both God and our neighbor. That our wealth will not provide us community. That our money will not make us happy. that no matter how much you have in your retirement account, one day you're going to die. And then whose will it be? It's a sobering text. But God gives us hope. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus reminds us that when our wealth and our possessions and our resources do not possess us, when instead we are possessed by God, then we are set free from those things which bind us. We're set free from having to worry about all of that stuff. And in doing so, then we can let it go. We can share ourselves and our time and our possessions in being rich toward God. A personal story. Every morning, this is so true, it's so sad. Every morning, my father would get up at 4:30 in the morning, and he would crack a beer, and he would sit with a piece of paper at the table, and every single morning, he figured out how much he was worth. I kid you not. My dad was a fine man. He just didn't sleep. So he would get up every morning, and then when my mom would get up somewhat later, she'd pour a cup of coffee, and he would say, "Pat, if I die today, you'll get whatever the figure was." He's a parable. He's a parable. Every day he got up to figure out how much he was worth, because he always thought he would die young. So, he did. He got up, he figured out how much he was worth, and then he died. He misfigured. He had a dream that he would die and leave his family all of this money and all of these resources, and no one would ever have to worry again. And when he died, he left almost nothing. Poor timing. That very night, his life was required of him. The lesson for me has been that if I'm going to live my life, I'm not going to do it to have enough money so that my children will be comfortable and that my spouse will be okay. I have insurance, don't worry, honey. But I want to live my life as a gift to the world. If we don't begin to pour out our lives for one another now, when will you do it? If you don't begin to give yourself away and care for others and love for others now, when will you begin? What are you waiting for? Will you keep storing up for yourselves in some great barn so that someday in the by and by you can do good in the world? You fool. God says, open the lid, pour it out now.